Well, amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to John, 3 John with me, and we're going to be spending our time there in 3 John this evening. I wanted to, as you turn there, make a mention in addition to what Pastor Meyer has said about the bus ministry. Hopefully encourage you. We've been able to see in the past couple weeks just the Lord brings some people who have, these teenagers have been praying that they'd come. And one in particular I know just came today, and she was trying for at least a month or so to get her friend across the street. They go to school together to come to church, and finally today she got up early and she got on the bus and came in to hear the Word of God preached. And so she didn't get saved, but we're praying that the Lord will touch her heart. And there was another one a couple weeks ago that, again, another teenager decided to invite her friend to come, and she came. And we just need to be able to have a way. We do, and we have faithful people in the bus ministry, but we could always use more. You could always use more anywhere, obviously, but I'm excited what the Lord's doing in the bus ministry, and I pray that maybe you would pray that the Lord would put you there this year and that you would follow His leading. Hopefully we're all at 3 John now. This evening, and we'll go ahead and read the whole chapter. It's not very long, and then we will get into this message after I pray. It says here in 3 John verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church by Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that they would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for, again, another day, Lord, that you've given us. Father, I thank you that you love us with a great love. Lord, I thank you that you are not willing to leave us, though, where we are at when we come to you. But, Lord, you have a greater plan. You have a greater purpose. Lord, you have a greater desire for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we think about this new year coming up. Lord, help us to look at it as an opportunity to grow in our relationship with you even greater. Father, I pray that you would help us to see it as an opportunity to reach out to this world in a greater way. But Father, I pray that we would never forget some of the things that we're going to see this evening, Lord, that we need to remember about who you are. Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you would give us what we need. Lord, I pray that you would give me the wisdom and the words. Father, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, and Lord, that everything that would be said would be what you once said. Father, if there's something that you don't want said, I pray that you would erase it from my mind, erase it from my notes. Lord, If there's something that you do want said that's not there, pray that you would bring it to my mind. And Lord, that you would get the glory and that you would get the honor through everything that's said and done with the rest of the service we have. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, there are three men named Gaius. And we see that here in the very first part of 3 John, talking about Gaius. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius." And so this letter, or this epistle, is being written to this man by the name of Gaius. You see, the Bible talks about one man named Gaius from Macedonia. But then there's also another one from Derbe, and then there's the one here in 3 John. The one here in 3 John does not have much mentioned about him. We don't know where he is from. We don't know who his family is. We don't know what his relationship was to the Apostle John. But one thing we do know, or three things I guess you could say we do know about Gaius, is first that Gaius was a Christian. Look at verse 4 with me here. It says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now remember, he's writing this letter to Gaius. He's writing this letter to him. And he says that, "I have no greater joy that my children walk in truth." Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us that this is his physical child that he is talking to. And so through some thinking about it and looking at the Bible, it's a spiritual child that he's talking about. This is a man who somehow John must have met, and John met along his ways and travels, and he was able to lead him to Christ. And he says, "This is my child in Christ. This is somebody that I was able to see born into the family of God." And we see here that he was a saved man that he's talking to. But not only was he a saved man, but we see through the passages here in 3 John and even other places, we can see that John had a great deal of care for people, but he had a great deal of care and thought about Gaius. We'll get into it when we get into some of our points, but he talks about loving him and having a great love for him. And he is one of those people that he was obviously talks about love a lot. And when we think about love, we think about John, and we think about how he talks about the one who loved Jesus, or the one who Jesus loved. And we see the one who was always trying to be close to Jesus was John. And we see that he is giving a great deal of care and a great deal of love towards this man by the name of Gaius. But thirdly, we know that Gaius was a sinner that had moments of weakness and grieved John. We see that Gaius was a man. All men are sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so we know that Gaius, as being a man, that he was a sinner. We know that Gaius had moments of weakness. And we see in this passage, and we will see as we walk through it, sometimes when Gaius was at a point where John was grieved, no doubt, because we see that he's encouraging him. He's trying to encourage him to go on. He's trying to encourage him to be the Christian that God wanted him to be. He's giving him some instruction. He's giving him some encouragement. And we see that John had a great love for this man, Gaius. John cared about him a great deal. Let me start by saying, if you care about anyone with a God-like love, there will be times when you are grieved because you know the potential that lies within them. If you give of yourself at all to anybody for the gospel's sake, there's going to be times when your heart is filled with sorrow for that person because you see the direction they're going, or maybe you see a decision they haven't made yet, and you're hoping that they'll make it. You're hoping that they're going to go that direction. You're hoping that they're going to just say, "God, whatever it is, I will follow you." And sometimes it takes a little longer than other times. And sometimes you're looking and you're praying and you're hoping, "God, I hope they make this decision." For example, my wife and I were just recently, well, I guess it's been a few months now. We were discipling a couple, and we have been going through the discipleship course and trying to help get their foundational set up and everything, the foundational doctrines of helping them to understand them and things of that nature. And this man had actually talked with Pastor when they first came and had gotten saved at their dinner table, I believe it was, and his wife had already been saved, and we were trying to encourage them into baptism. And we were praying that he would get baptized. We were praying that he'd take that step. And it wasn't that he didn't understand it. It wasn't necessarily that he was necessarily even against it. But like a lot of people, they're either afraid of the water or they're afraid of people. They're afraid of getting dunked into the water, wondering how long I'm going to hold them down there. Or they're afraid of being in front of people in that robe or whatever else they were wearing there. And we were praying that he would get baptized. And it took months. And I'd be lying to you if I didn't have some moments of discouragement thinking, is he going to get baptized? Is he going to take this step? And he was wanting to wait for someone to come home from his daughter there is in the military. And I found out on Saturday evening, I believe it was, that she was home. And she was going to be leaving the next Thursday. We had one Sunday to get this to work out. Now, I'm not trying to say that we need to supersede God and all that, but my point is we had one Sunday to think, is we're going to get this him baptized and help him to take that step. And praise the Lord, the Lord worked it out that he was willing to be and able to be baptized that Sunday. My point with that is to say this. I know it's a little jumbled, and I apologize for that, but my point with that is to say this. There's sometimes, if you pour your life and your heart into somebody, there's going to be times where you're thinking, are they going to take that next step? And sometimes it can grieve you when they don't, or when they're a little hesitant, or when they are not taking it as quickly as you feel like they should. We see that Gaius, no doubt, he was a good Christian, and he was a man that John encourages and also recommends highly, because he has people going to his house. And we see Gaius is very hospitable to people who are strangers and even people of the church, as we will walk through this scripture here. But we see that no doubt he was a man that sometimes, at some moments, had moments of weakness. Psalm 78, verses 40 through 43, talking about the children of Israel, it says this. It says, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. How he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. It goes on in verse 56 then and says this. It says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. And they turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. It goes on to say, and most of us will probably be able to quote this verse in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. If we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we, like Gaius, are Christians who have had, no doubt, moments of weakness and have grieved God. To help us understand what this grieving is talking about just a little bit more, I want to read to you John chapter 21 and verse 17. It's the same word used here in 3 John, and it is in John chapter 21. And it says here, it says, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And it goes on to say, Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. And thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is God, as it says in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. John, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, wrote some truths that he wanted Gaius, his spiritual son, to remember, which we can see through the Bible that the Father wants us, his spiritual children, if we are saved, to remember as well. So as God's spiritual children, as being born into the family of God, I want us to see four truths that God the Father wants us to remember as we go into this new year. First, we need to remember that you are loved by the Father. None of these are very hard or very difficult. But sometimes, even as Christians, we can forget because of circumstances or things that happen in our life. We can forget that God loves me. God loves you. And I don't know what happened in your life this past year. Probably lots of things, probably many things, probably things that maybe even Pastor and I and the rest of the congregation don't even know, because just you and God know. God still loves you. God hasn't left you. God hasn't forsaken you. God hasn't left you alone to yourself to battle life on your own, but he still loves you, just like John shows Gaius his love for him. Look at verse 1 in 3 John with me. It says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Now, this love is not a selfish love, but this love is actually a sacrificial love. It's a love of giving. It's a love of saying, I will do whatever I have to show you and to help you because I love you. And that's the same love that God has for us. He has a sacrificial love. He has a love of saying, I will give my life for you. I will give of myself for you. I will give of my blood for you. I will give for you, my children. He goes on to say here in verse 5 of the same chapter here, he says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers." Verse 11, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it goes on to say here, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." But he says, my beloved brethren, I have this love for you. I have this great love for you. I have this love to see you to abound and to be steadfast and to be unmovable in the work of the Lord. And that's the same love that we can see Jesus Christ having for you and for me. And God the Father saying in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves you, and never forget it. God has this great love for you, and never forget it. God, no matter what happens in your life, loves you. And sometimes we, and I've said this to the kids before too, but sometimes we can say, yes, God loves the world. And we forget to say, but God loves me also. I'm part of the world. I'm part of the one that God died for and God gave his son for, because God loves me. Not because I'm lovely. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've performed to gain more of it. But by his choice and by his character, he loves us. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 37 through 39, it says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, it says this, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." The enemy will try to use anything that he can to make you feel like you are the only one God doesn't love. He will try to single you out in your mind and in your heart to say, you know what, God loves everybody else, but he doesn't love you. Because look at what happened in your life. Look at the circumstances that you had for months and months this last year. God doesn't love you. If he did, that wouldn't have happened. Think about the Garden of Eden, where Satan comes to Adam and Eve and talks to Eve and tries to deceive her that, you know what, he withheld that tree from you because he knew that you would be like the gods, knowing good and evil. But he's ultimately, what he's saying, God doesn't love you enough to give that tree to you. He's withholding that from you. He's keeping it because he doesn't love you enough. And we can get in our mind sometimes, even as Christians, we can start allowing these thoughts to come in our mind and allow these things. Maybe we heard it from somewhere else in the secular world, or maybe somebody that we thought was a good counselor we got advice from, and they're putting these things in our mind, and maybe they don't say God doesn't love you. Maybe they don't say that you are unloved by God. Maybe they don't say that you are the outcast, but we start to have these thoughts, and we start to allow them to linger. We start to allow them to grow, and we start to allow them to molest and manifest in our heart, and we start to think, you know what, maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe he doesn't love me because this prayer wasn't answered, or maybe he doesn't love me because this cancer showed up, or maybe he doesn't love me because I had to be put in a nursing home, or maybe he doesn't love me because my husband or my spouse went into the hospital 5,000 times, it seemed like, this year. Maybe he doesn't love me because I wasn't able to do what I wanted to do. Don't ever let the devil get a foot in your life saying that God doesn't love you, because you will be worthless for the Lord. If you don't think God loves you, you're not going to do anything for God. You're not going to do anything to further his kingdom. You're not going to do anything to grow in your relationship. Because all you're going to be thinking is, you know what? I'm not sure God loves me. How can I say that God loves them? I'm not sure God loves me. How can I say that God loves this other person? God loves you, and the devil, the enemy, will try to make you feel like you are the only one that God doesn't love in your mind. When we start to question God's love for us, we start to question God's motives for what he allows to happen in our lives. We start to wonder, if I was truly saved, maybe, would I question God's love for me? These are all things that the devil wants us to start thinking. These are all things that the enemy wants us to get going in our mind, because he knows we will be powerless. He knows we will not be able to do what God wants us to do. Far too often, even as Christians, we can get into the mindset that God's love is based on my performance as a Christian. That is not the case. God doesn't love you more because of your good performance, or love you less because of your bad performance. It is not a performance-based love. God is love. It's his character, and it's his choice to love you. Because if it was a performance-based love, you know what? None of us would be loved. Because none of us perform good enough to earn God's love. None of us do good enough to get God's love and his grace and his favor and all of that, that which we want. We don't perform enough to do that. That wrong and detrimental way of thinking, the performance way of thinking, partly starts because that's how we give love oftentimes to others ourselves. And I know the pastor has probably preached on this. I know he's talked about it and such. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But we often think God, and it's a wrong way of thinking, but we often think that God acts and is how we would act or are. So if we give love to somebody because they performed well, then God must give love to me because I perform well. You see, John, when he was saying here that he loves Gaius, it wasn't because Gaius did well for John. It was a sacrificial, unconditional love that he was giving to his son in the faith. You see, as Christians, God loves us, and he doesn't love us because of our performance. He loves us because of his character and because of his choice, for God is love. Look at 1 John chapter 4. In verse 7, it's not real far, so you probably can get there pretty quickly. I'll go ahead and start for sake of time. It says here in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we know, and we have known and believed that love, excuse me, let me say that again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. When Christians start to think that they have to earn God's love, they realize quickly that they can't. So they naturally start to think then that God loves them less than he used to. You take yourself right back into bondage when you think that you have to perform well so God loves you more. When we feel like we have to perform for God to love us more, it's a form of bondage that we have put upon ourselves. We have to do. Isn't that what the world thinks they have to do for salvation? They have to do. They have to say, they have to perform to get to heaven. Their good works have to outweigh their bad works. And when we think that we have to perform well for God to love us, then we are putting ourselves back in slavery, back in bondage, and we're saying, well, I have to perform, I have to do, I have to say, I have to do whatever God wants me to do in order for him to love me. And we feel that pressure once again, we feel that bondage once again, because we are thinking we have to perform for God's love. And I know I'm taking a lot of time on this particular point, but we need to understand that God's love is not because I am performing, but it's because he chooses to love me, and his character is that he is love. It's not based on me, it's based on him. You don't have to work to perform for God's love, because God's love is not a merit-based love. You just need to remember that you are loved of God. Freedom is found in remembering that God's love is not given by how we perform. In 1867, D.L. Moody took a mission trip to England. Though many circumstances around Moody was away from Chicago, and many circumstances happened, and this man by the name of Henry Morehouse ended up preaching for him in Chicago. And Moody was away for several weeks, and he came back. And when he came back, he started talking to some of his congregants, and he asked his congregants, well, what did he preach on while he was away? And they said, well, he preached on John 3:16. And he said, okay, well, what did he preach on the next week? He preached on John 3:16. Oh, so it must have been a two-part message. They probably were thinking about pastor, you know, the message goes on and on, but it's good. It's good. You know, it really is. It's a good thing. But it's a two-part message, so he preached on it twice. Okay, so what did he preach on the next week? He preached on John 3:16. And now D.L. Moody's thinking, what in the world? What is going on? He just keeps preaching on John 3:16. Not that he thinks that that's a bad passage to preach on or that it shouldn't be preached on, but he's thinking, you know, there's so much in the Bible. How could he just continue to preach on John 3:16? After D.L. Moody heard Henry Morehouse preach, he started to think about this love that God has. And he said this. He said, I never knew up to that time, that God loved me so much. This heart of mine began to thaw. I could not keep back the tears. I just drank it in. I tell you, there is one thing that draws above everything else in the world, and that is love. I took up that word love, and I do not know how many weeks I spent in studying the passages in which it occurs, till at last I could not help loving people. I had been feeding on love so long that I was anxious to do everybody good I came in contact with. I got full of it. It ran out of my fingers. You take up the subject of love in the Bible, you will get so full of it that all you have to do is open your lips and a flood of the love of God flows out. I want you to look briefly at Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just mention this here and then we'll move on. But Ephesians chapter 2, and it says here in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Remember, Christian, God loves you. And he doesn't love you because you did good this week or good next week. He doesn't not love you because you did bad this week or bad next week. God is love. And God loves you. Secondly, we need to remember that the Father wants your life to prosper. And I want you to just don't get going in a direction I'm not going. I'm not saying that he's going to give you everything you want. It's not a name and a claim, but it's not what I'm saying. But he does want your life to prosper in some ways. God isn't trying to hold you down and make you do exactly what he wants because he wants to make your life miserable. God does want your life to prosper. He wants your life to prosper in his will, obviously. So when we talk about it prospering here, it means that he wants us to succeed in reaching for something. Ultimately, he wants us to succeed in reaching his will. He wants us to succeed in reaching what it is that he has for every single one of us. Look here at 3 John and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly with the brethren, when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Another verse that we all know, but in Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says this, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." The word here for prosper is just in 3 John is just used a handful of times. It's used in Romans 1 when Paul is praying that God would prosper his journey, that Paul would be able to go see those in Rome. It's used secondly in 1 Corinthians 16 when Paul is teaching about giving to the work of the Lord, and he says, as God hath prospered him, that person, he should give to the work of the Lord. Lastly, it is used here in 3 John. In every instance, the Bible is letting us know that our life can prosper, but there is a condition to obtaining that prosperous life. Verses 3 and 4. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." John prayed and wanted and wished, as it says here in our scripture, for Gaius to prosper in different areas of his life, but knew that Gaius would be able to prosper because Gaius had a testimony of walking in the truth. Your life is not going to prosper for the Lord if you don't walk in the truth. If you don't walk, as we'll see later, in the light. This walking in the truth is denoting a fixed position in truth. You're not one day walking in the truth and one day not walking in the truth. Your life isn't going to prosper for the Lord if you do that. If you're hopping on the fence and riding the fence and one day you fall to the truth side and one day you fall to the not truth side, it's not going to be a life that is prospering or succeeding for the Lord. We see here that Gaius was walking in truth. Gaius was walking after truth. Gaius was had his fixed position in truth. And because of that, we could see that John is hoping and praying and encouraging his life to continue down that path, that his life could prosper for the Lord. John dealt with this in his first epistle as well. I want you to turn to John, 1 John, excuse me, chapter 1. I alluded to it just a little bit ago. But he says this. He says in verse 5, he says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 9. It says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." You see, Gaius showed great care for his brethren as well. We see this in verses 3 and 5 in 3 John. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth." He was this example of walking in the truth. He was this example to the brethren who came. He was this example of allowing God to prosper your life because you follow after God's commandments. You follow after his will. You follow after what he wants for you. He follow after being the Christian that God wants you to be. And he was this example to the brethren. He was this example to those who came. "For I rejoice greatly," John says in verse 3, "when the brethren came and they testified, they witnessed of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." And then he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." We need to first remember that God loves us. Secondly, we need to remember, for time's sake, that the Father wants your life to prosper. He wants your life to prosper as we follow truth. And as we follow truth, he will continue to make us what he wants to make us to be. He will continually work on our life so that we can reach the goal, not here on earth, obviously, of being in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we strive for that goal, as we strive to prosper our life, and yes, he's talking about our whole life and not just necessarily our spiritual life, but as we apply it here today, God wants your life to prosper, but you need to walk in truth. God is not going to bless sin. And if we're not walking in truth, God isn't going to bless it. He's not going to prosper your life in many different ways if you're not walking in the light. To walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's determine to walk in the light as God is in the light. Thirdly, remember that the Father is pleased with our love for the church. The Father is pleased with our love for the church. Look at verse 5. He says, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." Here, Gaius showed his love for something that Christ died for, the church. Now, I want us to remember that the church is not a building. The church is a called-out assembly of believers. And so when we talk about the church here, I'm talking about people, not the church building. And so we see here that he showed charity before the church. He showed charity before the called-out assembly that he was with. He showed love. He showed sacrificial love. He showed giving love to this people, the church. Gaius didn't show his love for a tent or a building, but for the people of God. We see that Gaius showed his charity or sacrificial selfless love and devotion to his local church. It says here, before the church. What is it talking about? It's talking about in their face or in the presence of. He was an example to all that believed. He was an example of what love is before the church. God died. Jesus died for the church. The church is precious to him. The church is valuable to God. And God is pleased when we show charity before the church. That doesn't mean we do it to get noticed of the church or the people. I don't believe Gaius did this in a manner of, I'm doing this, everybody look at me, like the Pharisees. He did it in a heart of love and a heart of sacrificial giving, a heart of loving something that God died for. It says here in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Acts chapter 20, it says this. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We ought to do everything that we can to maintain nice facilities. But you could have nice facilities and not love the church, the people of God. If all we're focused on, and I'm not saying we are, but if all we're focused on is having a nice church building, we can forget what the church is actually to God. That the church is not a building, but the church is a people. And that God is pleased when we love or show charity to the church. I wish I had more time, but we could expound on it. But first, God loves you. Remember that God loves you. Remember that God wants your life to prosper. He wants your life to reach the goal that he has set before us, which is for all of us as Christians to be conformed to the image of his Son. Thirdly, remember that the Father is pleased with our love or our charity for the church. Lastly, remember that the Father is pleased with your faithfulness. God is not looking for a superhero. He is looking for a church member who is faithful. He is looking for a Christian who will do what he is supposed to do. Now, as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking about my life this past year as a Christian. Was there moments that I forgot that God loved me? Were there moments in my life that I thought, well, maybe God doesn't want me to prosper? Or maybe I'm not walking in the truth. So, God, why is my life not prospering? God, is there a time in my life this past year that I didn't love the church? I didn't show that example of charity towards the church. I didn't give sacrificially of myself or my time or my talents for the people of God. Is there some time, God, that I didn't do this? God, is there a time in my life this past year that I was not faithful to your calling? That I was not faithful to what you wanted me to do? To where you put me? I can't answer that for you. I can only answer that for myself. But as we finish up here with this point, I want us to think in our mind, was there a time in my life this past year when maybe I lacked in one of these areas? God wants us to be faithful. He's not looking for a superhero. He's looking for a faithful Christian. Matthew chapter 25, we're not going to go there, but it talks about the faithful steward. And at the end of it all, the master says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And we see that God wants us to be that faithful Christian. He makes a great deal about people in the Bible being faithful, about people in the Bible just sticking to what he has asked them to do and doing it. He even talks about let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He's saying whatever you say, whatever you do, I want you to be sticking with it. I want you to stick with what I have asked you to do. Have we been faithful this year? Have we been faithful in our Bible study? And I worded that way for a reason. Because I heard, and I didn't realize this till later, but I heard the pastor talk a little bit about reading your Bible, I believe, this morning, or at least it came up at one point. We're not just supposed to read our Bible, but we're supposed to ingest our Bible, study our Bible. And so I said it that way for a reason. So have we been faithful in our Bible study? Have we been faithful in our communication to God? Your prayer life. Have we been faithful to church? And I know you're here this evening. But have we been faithful to church? Have we been faithful to the house of God? Have we been faithful to our family? Have we been faithful to our job and what duties God has given us at our job? Or have we frivolously done what we wanted to do with their hours and their time? Have we been faithful? Have we been at that example of faithfulness to the world that we are in? Have we been faithful to our service to God? Has there been a time this year that, and I understand there's circumstances and there's things that happen, but have we been faithful in the service that God has given us? Because we are part of the body. And the body doesn't work unless it's all doing its job. And have we been faithful? Have we been faithful all year to doing what God has asked us to do here at Lighthouse Baptist Church? Have we been faithful to our growth as a Christian? You see, growth as a Christian takes more than just reading your Bible. It takes diligence. It takes study. It takes coming to church and listening to the pastor. It takes service. It takes a multitude of things. Have we been faithful in our growth as a Christian this year? Or have we leveled off in our growth? Because, well, we've done it. A good job. God is pleased with faithfulness. Have we been faithful? Have I been faithful? Remember, God loves you. Never let the devil, never let the enemy get his foot in there and let you think that God does not love you. It's not based on your performance. It's based on his choice and his character, for God is love. Have you been walking in truth so that your life can prosper? God wants your life to prosper. God wants your life to be what it can be. God wants your life to be conformed to the image of his Son. Did we have love for the church? The people of God. Because God is pleased when we have a love or a charity for the people of God. And have we been faithful ultimately to him and what he wants for us in our life? Next year, if there's been an area that maybe we've slipped up in, can I encourage you? Write it down, give it to the Lord, and make a point that you're going to work at growing in that area. Growing in whatever area it might have been that the Lord spoke to your heart about. You know what? We're never finished. He's always going to be teaching us and leading us and growing us. Don't let us start to think that just because overall we're pretty good, that we can let this one little area that we think is just a small thing slip. Because that will be what ultimately the devil uses to allow us to be ineffective as a Christian and as a church. Have we remembered what God wants for us as Christians? Let's not forget it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for all that you've done. Lord, we do thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you for not just your love, but Lord, helping us to know that you care about our lives more than honestly we do about our own lives. You want our lives to succeed. Not for our glory, not for our praise, but Lord, for yours. For the advancement of the kingdom. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we need to love the church. Love the people that you bring here. Love the people that maybe we would classify as unlovely, but Lord, if we look at ourselves, we're the same. Father, help us. And Lord, I do pray that you would help us as we strive to be more faithful to you this next year. Lord, I pray that you would give us what we need with the rest of the time we have. I pray that your Spirit would move. Lord, there's nothing that I can say that's going to change anything in any of our lives. But Lord, we know your Spirit can do the work. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around.